we're going to look at Luke 24, and I have this illustration that in April, a Sunday school teacher asked 8 children in her class to hide within an empty container some object that represented life in spring, not wanting to embarrass 8-year-old Stefan, whose mental retardation had become more manifest. The teacher suggested that children all place the unlabeled containers on her desk. Since she feared that Stefan might not have caught on, she decided that she would open them. First one had a tiny flower in it. What a lovely sign of new life. I brought that one, the donor proclaimed. Next came a rock. And she thought, that must be Stefan's, the teacher thought. Rocks don't symbolize new life, but it was Billy. And he shouted that the rock had moss on it, and the moss was a symbol of new life. The teacher agreed. A butterfly flew out of the third container, and another child bragged that hers was the best of all. Fourth container was empty, and that has to be Stefan's, the teacher thought. Quickly, she reached for the fifth one. Oh, please don't skip over mine, Stefan interjected. But it's empty. That's right, said Stefan. The tomb was empty, and that's new life for everyone. Later that summer, Stefan's condition got worse, and he died. And the casket at the funeral, owners saw 8 containers. And yeah, they were all empty. So as we gather on Easter, what's the most important truth in the Christian church? There's a lot of thoughts and controversy over what's the most important truth. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is a central fact in all Christian history. This event that we celebrate and we commemorate on this day is what is built the Christian church. The truth is, if there's no resurrection, there's no hope or a Christian church, because it's all built on this event that we celebrate today. The first century church didn't just put the resurrection on stage once a year like we do at Easter. That was the whole stage, all the time. In the first 3 centuries of church, there was little talk at all about the cross, but lots of conversation about the resurrection. The resurrection was the key truth that built the church over the first 3 centuries. When you look at the pictures and the writings from them, there's hardly any, if at all, a picture of the cross. It's all about the resurrection. Now, things have kind of changed from that by what we do, but I'm not so sure that getting back to where it started wouldn't be a good idea for you and I a lot more of the time. When I Googled resurrection and clicked the image bar there, I was just astounded at how many illustrations there are of resurrection. And I kind of like that one because they actually made a trough for the round door cover to go in. But if I was drawing it, I probably would have made a rounded door too. But our scripture for today is in Luke 24, and I'm going to read you the first 10 verses and pop a couple pictures up in there. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took spices that they had prepared and they went to the tomb. They found the stone had been rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. So the girls went there before light. They had been waiting for Sabbath to get over, found the stone rolled away. While they were wondering about this, suddenly 2 men in clothes, a gleaming white, stood beside them, and the fright of the women bowed down their faces to the ground. The men said, "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" And it was cute that almost all of the illustrations that I could find in those pictures of the 2 angels, they none of them look like they were Mr. America Big Buffy guys. They're all kind of delicate-looking angels. If I got to draw them, I'd probably make them a lot stronger than that. He's not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you when he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, must be crucified on the third day, raised again. Then they remembered his words. That's probably more what I think the tomb really looked like. It's just a cave with bunches of herbs in there, so it smelled a little better. When they came back from the tomb, they told these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Jonah, Mary the mother of James, and the others who told this to the apostles. So there was at least four women who were eyewitnesses that the body is gone. And there were two angels that were witnesses that Jesus wasn't dead. So, if we were doing this in a court of law, how many human witnesses would be enough for a good decision? Do you think this would be enough if you had four witnesses? In Luke verse 11 it says, "But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to be like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and he ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen laying there by themselves. He went away wondering to himself what had happened." So, Peter goes and checks it out. The tomb is empty. I love the way John writes it, that John said there was a foot race, and the other disciple outran Peter. I just love the way John writes that. Now, it goes on to say, "Now the same day, two of them were going to the village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were walking along, talking about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked with them, but they were kept from recognizing him." In verse 30 it says, "When they sat down to eat at the table, he broke bread, gave thanks, broke it, gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, they recognized him, and he disappeared from sight." So, in verse 33, "They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and those with them assembled and saying, 'It's true, the Lord has risen, and he has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told them what had happened on the way, how Jesus had was recognized by them when they broke the bread. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among you and said, 'Peace be with you.'" So, now we have Peter seeing the tomb is empty. We have two other disciples testifying that they have seen the resurrected Lord. So there's two main points that we can draw from this. Number one, the tomb was empty, and there's witnesses that the tomb was empty. Secondly, many people saw the resurrected Jesus. And those are the two key truths that we need to focus on. The tomb was empty, and people testified about the resurrection of Jesus. Now, we've got at least 10 disciples who have seen the resurrected Jesus. And I've said repeatedly, if I got to do it, I probably wouldn't have said, "Peace be with you," when I popped into the room. I would have done something a little more fun by my way of thinking, but Jesus appeared to these people. So, we have four women and two disciples and the other 10. They have 16 witnesses. So, if this was a court case, would that be enough witnesses to be a done deal that this tomb is empty and this Jesus is resurrected? If you took it into a court case and you had 16 witnesses that were all saying the same thing, I think the judge would rule in favor of the fact that, yes, the tomb was empty. Yes, there is a resurrection. Now, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead is a central fact in Christian history. Without the resurrection, there really is no Christian church. On it, the church is built. Without it, there wouldn't be a Christian church of today. Jesus' resurrection is unique. Now, other religions have strong ethical system, concepts of paradise and the afterlife, and various scriptures. Actually, as I was looking at the Muslim faith, they say that there was a great prophet, Jesus. And they say there was somebody like Jesus who died on the cross. But it couldn't have been Jesus because only people that are cursed can die on a cross. So the Muslims will say, yeah, he was a prophet. Yeah, somebody like him was crucified, but they won't say it was Jesus, and they won't say he was resurrected. A Muslim and a Christian were discussing religions, and they agreed that both Muhammad and Christ were prophets. Where then lay the difference? The Christian illustrated it this way. I came to a crossroads, and I saw a dead man and a living man. Which one did I ask directions? Well, the response came quickly. The living one, of course. Why then, his friend said, do you send me to Muhammad, who's dead, instead of Christ, who's alive? This basic difference between Christ and every other religious leader, all the others came into the world, lived, died, but none of them lived again. Only Christians, only Christianity has a God who became a human, literally died for his people, and was resurrected by the power and the glory to rule over his kingdom forever and ever. There are Christians who look very different from one another and hold widely different beliefs about politics, lifestyle, and even theology. But the one central belief that unites and inspires true Christians is that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. One of the folks that I know real well is working for the Amish community down by Tampico. And as we talk about the difference between living in the community that the Amish do and living in the Christian community that we do in Kalida, they're vastly different, how they live out. But the common factor is we all agree on the resurrection. We had church next door with the Methodists this morning, and we don't do everything and see everything the same as the Methodists do. But on Easter morning, we can all rejoice and be glad that the Savior we worship in our unique and different ways is risen from the dead. This one fact ties us all together. In 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 12, it says, but if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection from the dead, then even Christ is not raised. If Christ has been raised, our preaching... If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is our faith. More than that, we have found it to be a false witness about God, for we have testified about God that He has raised Christ from the dead. And if Christ has been raised, our faith is... If Christ has not been raised, then our faith is futile, and we are still in our sins. So, why is resurrection so important to us? What makes Jesus different from other people that both Jesus, Elisha, Peter raised from the dead? When I was looking at the pictures of the tombs on the computer, I realized and remembered that they would reuse tombs. They would open it, put the body in there, and leave it in there until all that was left was the bones. And then they would kind of neaten up the bones, and then it would be used for something else. Somebody else could be laid in there. And there's a story where they quickly threw a body into a grave where Elisha... bones were, and they laid him on top of Elisha's bones, and he got up. And when we talked the other day about what John had to say about Jesus' triumphant entry at Palm Sunday, there were a lot of people that not only came to see Jesus' triumphant entry, but they came to see Lazarus, who had been raised from the dead. So what's different about the people that were raised back from the dead? Jesus would take a hold of a little girl's hand and tell her to get up and give her back to her mom and dad. He would see a funeral coming into town and his heart would be moved, and he'd touch the coffin of the son and give him back to his mom. What's different there's something remarkably different about our Jesus from these other events. Jesus was resurrected to a new type of man, not just the same man raised again to die. There are a number of instances in the Scriptures where people were brought back from the dead only to die again. But Jesus is different. He was made into a new type of man. Now, death was defeated when Christ was resurrected. Sin and death entered into the world through one man's sin, that's Adam, and sin and death were defeated by the one man, Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth, being thoroughly dead and buried, really was raised to life on the third day. A renewed body, a new kind of physical body that left the empty tomb behind because it used up the materials of Jesus' original body, but this new body had new properties and powers. Jesus was different when he was raised from the dead. He has a new resurrection body, and we get to have a new body someday. And I'm looking forward to one that doesn't hurt like the one I have now. This new body had a cloaking device, kind of like in the Star Wars Klingon-y thing where he could cloak himself so people didn't recognize him. He can walk 7 miles talking with some people that know him and were actually talking about him and they didn't recognize him. He was probably as close to Mary Magdalene as anybody. But when she sees him by the tomb, she doesn't recognize him. So this new body has this amazing ability. It can disappear from a dinner table, just poof, be gone, and then appear again in a locked room full of people. This new body can just step in and out of time, which the old one didn't. Now, the challenge is in this new creation, this new life, this new body. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the fundamental event and the starting point of a brand new world. The new bodies that he has and he gives to those who die and are resurrected with him are different than the ones we have now. The claim advanced in Christianity is Jesus Christ ushers in not simply a new religious possibility, not simply a new ethic or a new way of salvation, but a new creation. He made something new. Jesus is resurrected, so he's the Messiah, and therefore he's the world's true Lord. Jesus is resurrected, so the new creation has begun, and we, his followers, have a job to do. We are to proclaim his lordship, and his kingdom has come. That's what he asks us to do. So, as we conclude, are you a citizen of the kingdom? Have you ever taken the step of faith to be moved into that relationship of salvation? Are you one of his kingdom subjects? If you have received salvation and a resurrection life Jesus offers, then are you allowing that resurrection life to empower you day by day? In the first 3 centuries of the church, that's what they talked about, was living a resurrected life. Living a life today that demonstrates this resurrection that Jesus has done. Will you pray with me today in closing? Heavenly Father, we come before you and we call you Father, and we call you a good Father. And we trust you in your goodness. We thank you for the work that your Son accomplished for us on the cross through his death, his burial, and his resurrection we celebrate today. We seek his life. Some of us in the first anointing of a full-blown give our lives totally to you and receive the salvation. Some of us to embrace the resurrection life to empower us through the challenges that we experience in this day and time in this year. And we thank you that you have sent your Holy Spirit, that 50 days after this event, there was Pentecost. And your Holy Spirit came and embraced the believers. And it's been wonderful reading the book of Acts and looking at all the wondrous works that your Holy Spirit did. And we call upon your Holy Spirit to touch each one of our lives today, to recruit us, to draw us, to woo us, to pull us back into a deeper, more personal and committed relationship to this resurrected Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.